Reading 1 Peter chapter 4 from verse 7 to verse 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
When you reach the end of your journey, particularly if you're on a train, there will be an announcement for you to make sure that you have checked that you've not left anything behind. I wonder if any of you have ever left anything behind because you've been taken by surprise that your stop has come earlier than you expected. Or have you done what I once did when I was young and when I was intending to get off the train at Guildford and found myself, instead of being at Guildford, up at Gatwick Airport. And the ticket inspector looked at me and he said, "You were so sound asleep that I didn't have the heart to wake you up." Well, I don't think I've ever had such a bad missing of my destination since then, although I have to say that I have left things on the train because I haven't been ready to get off in time. So this is not about me, this sermon, but it is to remind us to apply these words of Paul, Peter to us in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. You've nearly reached your destination. How many of you think that? How many of you can imagine as if we are on a train? All of us. And we are nearly there. The end of all things is at hand. Do you feel that today? Or, really, is the idea of the end of the destination simply pie in the sky? Is it like a train driver going through the fog, not realising that there's a precipice because the rail has fallen away and he's about to be carried away? Is that how we live our lives? I fear it is so often. We live our lives as if eternity is in this world, and the world will continue on and on and on, and there'll never be a reckoning. We lay down money and possessions, plan for the future, plan for our future, and we plan for the future of our children and their generations. If you take that away, what have you got? And there's Psalm 49 is a very salutary psalm that speaks of the plight of so many. It talks about the unbeliever. Verse 10, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish." There are one or two families in this country that have lived in the same house on the same piece of land since the Norman invasion. There aren't many, but there are one or two. And their sole intention is to make sure that the next generation continues living there. But they haven't read this scripture. Or if they've read it, they've not paid any attention to it. The end of all things is at hand. Peter returns to that theme, and I don't want to spend too much time on it because we looked at this passage a few weeks ago in 2 Peter chapter 3, when again people were saying that the end isn't coming, that everything continues as it was, verse 4, from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that the word of God, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They were ignorant of how the world began, and they are ignorant about how the world is going to end. They think it's just going to carry on endlessly. But the very fact that people die should convince us that the end is coming. Being in an old person's home is very salutary, because people die not on a daily basis, but very regularly. And a friend of my father's has just died in his 80s. One minute he was talking to the nurse, the next minute he was gone. And friends, this is repeated every day, every minute of the day. Somebody leaves us. Things change. They're coming to a conclusion. We aren't living in an endless cycle. Things run out. Energy runs out. Oil runs out. Coal runs out. It's not inexhaustible. The sun is not going to shine on this earth forever, friends. It's all going to roll up. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's pretty graphic what Peter says in verse 14. Just one minute, please. Let me turn to it. No, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I wonder what the climate change conference thinks of that. It's all going to burn up. Now, I'm not saying that that means that we can be careless about the use of our resources. I think this passage helps us to understand where our focus should be, so that our use of resources is in proportion to our needs. But this is all going to go. There is no point giving our lives to preserving a world that is destined to be burnt up, is there? Like a computer, isn't it? How we desire these things. The latest model. I wonder how many, if you've ever thought that, some of you probably don't. Perhaps you've got something else in your mind that you desire. Perhaps if you're a lady, it's the latest fashion. But only to find that the next season is gone, it's out of fashion. Unless you can wear fashionless clothes. But that's difficult. I'm sure I won't go into the details. But the point is that anything we desire, and we then have it, it's so exciting for a moment, but then it goes for one reason or another. Even your most favourite, whatever it is, your favourite picture, your favourite carpet, it wears out. That is the way of this world. Friends, we need to learn a lesson from it. The end of all things is at hand. Nothing is going to be spared, friends, except our souls. And so Peter has some lessons that he wants us to learn. And the first one is be sober. Well, you might say, well, I don't get drunk, and I hope none of us do. But it's more than just the sobriety of not drinking. It's easy for our minds to be so taken up with the things of this world that we're drunk on the things of this world. We might even be drunk on computers or mobile phones or computer games. I hope you're not. But just think of the things that can consume your minds. and they take you away from a proper perspective on life. Could be too much television. It could be too many parties. I don't know what it is that makes you drunk on the things of this world, so that you can't get enough of it. Perhaps it's food, because in a sense you can be drunk on food. Do you know you can even be drunk on cycling and exercise? I have to watch myself as a keen cyclist, because the adrenaline rush, you just want to do it more and more and more and more. You can never get enough of it. You can get drunk on any number of things, because anything that makes you lose your sense of perspective on this world is a form of drunkenness. And most go through this world in a drunken stupor, because they are blind to the end of all things being at hand. A precipice, literally a step away from them, and they are ignorant of it. They are sleepwalking to destruction. And so, friends, the first lesson is for us to be sober and to watch unto prayer. That's important, isn't it? I wonder how many of us watch unto prayer. When you have a difficult situation is arising, how do you deal with it? It's so easy simply to deal with it by worrying about it, by having sleepless nights about it. But we're told to watch unto prayer. Do we watch unto prayer for the aspects of our lives that most concern us? Where we live, what job we're going to do, how we spend our days, what we do in the evenings. Do we watch unto prayer? And if we are at a party, for example, I'm not saying for a moment that these things are wrong. We'd have to leave the world if we never went to a party. The great thing about a party, properly attended, is it's an opportunity to share the gospel. So, of course, I'm not saying that we will withdraw from the world in these things. No, but friends, we are, within the context of this world, to be watching unto prayer. Watching unto prayer with the things that we do, with the resources that we have, with the plans that we have for the future. Are we watching unto prayer, knowing that the one that is going to call time is the one who's prepared good works for us to walk in? And those good works will follow us to eternity, and we'll be judged for them. So walking in those good works is vital. And if we're to walk in those good works, it matters where we are. And we must be in submission to the Lord Jesus in these things. And as you go on in the Christian life, you realise it's more important to have the peace of God in your heart than to have anything that you might crave. Whatever it is, it might be a perfectly lawful thing that you crave. But make sure that if it's within your grasp, it comes with the peace of God. Be sober, watching unto prayer. Are we praying enough? Individually, how do we start our days? Do we commit our day to the Lord? Do we commit whatever challenge we know we're going to face to the Lord, or do we try and do it in our own strength? I've never regretted it. I know I need to pray more. But we're to give ourselves to prayer here. God answers prayer. We want to see things change in our own situation. We want to see the gospel come to our families and friends. We must be watching unto prayer. Because everything seems to be, this passage, interestingly, seems to be in the context of the church. And it is all about, in verse 11, bringing glory to God through Jesus Christ. So the purpose is, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, let God in all things be glorified. I think we could summarize that. That is really what these verses are saying. And what Peter does is he goes on to tell us how the Lord Jesus, or God, through the Lord Jesus, may be glorified in our lives, by us being sober, by us being watchful in prayer. In verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That's interesting, isn't it? Because of the context in which he writes, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. How many of us harbour perhaps resentment because we see the weakness in others, when charity will cover over those weaknesses? Charity will enable us to see that person as the Lord Jesus sees them. And we need that in the church, particularly as we get to know each other better. Because as we get to know each other better, I'm afraid, our weaknesses become apparent, whereas before you hadn't seen them. What's the answer to that? Well, the answer is that if we love each other, those weaknesses will be covered over. That's not to say we never challenge people. If we see them in sin, we see them doing something that we believe to be wrong, then love requires us to challenge them, but not to challenge them in a way that condemns them, but in a way that shows that we care for them. It's what love does. And without it, we are nothing as Christians. John tells us in his first letter that it's one of the two marks of a Christian. He keeps God's commandments and he loves the brethren. That is the wonderful change that comes when you become a Christian. You find you love people because they share your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have nothing in common with them. Different backgrounds, different education, a different job. No reason, really, to have anything to say to them. But a shared love for the Lord Jesus gives you an ability to relate above anything that this world has. It's extraordinary. And I'm sure each one of us has experienced the wonder of finding brothers and sisters in Christ the world over who have nothing in common with us except that shared love of the Lord Jesus. And then use hospitality one to another without grudging. We're to be generous to each other. And particularly, really, where we see another in need, we must be there to meet that need and not to grudge them for it. Not to think, well, now he owes me, she owes me for what I've done to her. No, hospitality is to be given without thought of return, because we see a need that we can meet. Well, obviously, we're not meant to be meeting a need that we're unable to meet. But it's where we can help that we should help. If it's in the power of your hand to do good, do not withhold it. We read in Proverbs. Friends, if you know of a need and you can meet it, then you should do so, and so should I. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What gift have you received from the Lord? What gift do you have that can bless the body of Christ? Well, what you should do, and what I should do, is minister that gift. Is I should use that gift for the benefit of others in the church. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if you can't think of a gift that God has given you, and I'm sure that's not the case with anyone here, then ask him. We are to seek earnestly the best gifts. Let's do so. Even the apparent lesser gifts, which I don't think really are lesser gifts, the gifts of encouragement. It's wonderful to meet somebody who encourages you. And that's one of the gifts of the Spirit. The gift of helps. To be somebody who helps others. Wonderful what the Lord Jesus said. She did what she could. That was about, I think, the lady who poured ointment over the Lord Jesus. She did what she could. Friends, that's all we're required to do. Do what we can. Are we doing what we can? Or are we retreating back into our little shells and leaving it to others? That's not the way of Christ's love that he's put in our hearts. Then verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And I take it to mean that this is preaching. If any of us preach, let us speak as the oracles of God. And I suppose that means, let's not please ourselves with our own abilities. There is a strain of thinking, sadly, today in the church that thinks that philosophy and humour is appropriate in the pulpit. Well, I'm not saying you can be humanist. You have to be humanist. There may be a time occasionally for humour, but I don't think we should be aiming for it. Not as a way to attract people. We're to speak as the oracles of God. We are really just to be an instrument of God, that he might, through us, speak to each other, which he will do as we faithfully make his word known, faithfully explain what his words mean. And when you have an opportunity to speak to your friends, one, you might be tempted to give them thoughts of human comfort. Well, may I encourage you to speak to them as the oracles of God. Before you answer them, sometimes with a platitude, when they say, rather like when someone says, how do I look? Oh, you look wonderful. You're not giving them a straight answer. That comes in many ways, doesn't it? When they need advice, and they're looking to you to provide it, speak as the oracles of God. Be faithful to God's word. Remember, that was the advice that I was given before I spoke on Big Questions. Well, we have a sister present as a result. Because I realised that I must not say anything that is not in accordance with God's word, however tempting it is. And it is tempting to sweeten the pill by giving a little bit of our own philosophizing to apologize for God's word. God can apologize for his word. He just calls us to be faithful to it and to proclaiming it. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. I've already said that God doesn't expect us to do what we can't do. Gee, it's a bit double-edged, isn't it? If any man minister, if any man serves, if any one of us serves, let's do it according to the ability that God has given us. So that means using our abilities to serve others, other Christians. And of course, it includes those in the world who are seeking to reach for Christ. Do it with the ability which God has given you. Don't hold back. But at the same time, you're not expected to give more than you're able, to do more than you're able. Isn't it wonderful, the word of God? It's so realistic. It's so reassuring. It does not contain exhortations that we are unable to fulfill. We can do it with God's help. If we apply our minds to doing it, if we set our hearts on being faithful, if we remember that the bus has nearly arrived at our stop. That's the key, isn't it? The key to drive out our fear that so often paralyzes us is to remember that the end of all things is at hand. That boss at work who seems to delight in putting us down, that boss won't be here soon. Those laws which are set, seem to be just created to persecute Christians, they'll be gone soon, and there'll be another lawgiver, the lawgiver from heaven, and they will be subject to those laws. Friends, everything is so passing. And we think of people, a billionaire, wasn't there, down in Patagonia, who drowned this last week. One moment, one of the most powerful men in the world, the next moment he's in eternity. That is the end of all things for everybody. And friends, the wonderful thing is that we have been given the keys of David. We are able to open under God because we see. We've opened the doors of our hearts to the Lord Jesus. We can see God will open doors for us. That's the wonder of the Christian faith. We're rather like Moses, who, I now get a little bit confused, whether it was Mount Pisgah or Mount Ebal, that he went up and he saw the promised land. You and I have been given a glimpse of where that train is headed. And we are to live our lives in the light of it. Even though we will go through valley, we'll go through the valley of the shadow of death, where there is death and danger on every side. But we know that beyond those mountains lies the promised land of the New Jerusalem, which will one day come down from heaven and be ours. Friends, Peter is writing that we should be ready, that we should live lives that are consistent with approaching our destination. When the people of Israel ate the Passover supper, they did it with their coats on, their staffs in their hand, ready to go. And friends, that's really what we're to do. It's like the train's just arriving at Waterloo. Remember, I'm sorry, forgive my humour, but there was an occasion where my mother arrived at Hazelmere Station and she overheard someone asking the station master, "Does this train stop at Waterloo?" To which he replied, "We all know all about it if it doesn't, madam." Friends, we will know all about it when that train has stopped. We'll all know all about it. But we are not to be those who get jolted and indeed destroyed by the arrival of that train at the station. But we are to be those who are like the people of Israel, ready for its arrival. Ready to meet our Master. That's what it's about, isn't it? Those virgins. Were there 12? You know, I'm going to get confused. How many virgins were there? 10. 10. 5 were ready, 5 were not ready. 5 had oil in their lamps, 5 didn't. At the bridegroom's supper, 1 came with the wrong clothes. And he was cast out. And that is the same as a person arriving at the gates of heaven, improperly dressed. told to go away. In the army, if you were improperly dressed, you'd get put on extras. Friends, we need to be properly dressed in the robe of righteousness. We need to keep our garments spotless. If we apply these simple lessons that Peter has taught us, then we will have no trouble, will we? If we are sober, we're moderate in the things that we do, we don't rush into decisions that we might regret, but we're careful and we're prayerful, sober and watchful under prayer. And if we treat each other as we're told in these verses, having fervent charity, not just charity, but fervent charity among yourselves, we're hospitable to each other. And if we serve each other and use our gifts as God has given them to us and intended them to be used, then we'll have a reward. We'll be ready for the end of the journey. And we would have applied our lives as God has intended. Amen.